Luke's Gospel, chapter 2, and verse 7. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. Now in chapter 14, and we should begin our reading at verse 16. Then said he unto him, the Lord Jesus speaking to another man who was with him at dinner, a certain man made a great supper and bade many, and sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent began to make excuse. Verse 21, so that servant came and showed his Lord these things. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the servant said unto the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. For I say unto you, that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. And I think you have noticed in the reading the stark contrast that Luke draws for us in the words that he has chosen, telling us that there was no room for him in the inn, and yet the word from heaven is, as far as men are concerned, yet there is room. So that as far as the message of the gospel is concerned, and as far as the heart of God is concerned, there is room in heaven for the sons of men. There's not a soul in the meeting tonight, but there's room in heaven for you. No person has passed the moment when the Spirit of God is not willing to save you. There is salvation, and there's room, yet room, in heaven for the sons of men. How remarkable that when the Son of God came to earth, there was no room on earth for the Son of God. Now that's not only true of one innkeeper and one inn and one town. It's just representative of the truth that when he came, he was unwelcome. I don't think I'd have to press you on this question. And I don't know whether there's anybody here or not, but I've been spending time recently with people that are all engaged in finding their ancestry. Now, I'm thankful for my ancestors, and I'm not altogether afraid of what I might find if I went back a little ways. But I'm sure there'd be something there. But I have to tell you the truth, I just wouldn't have an interest and spending all my time in courthouses and records and dust to find all that out. But if you had an interest in that, and you could actually trace your lineage back, you might suppose, just now, you could trace your lineage back, and you got way back to Palestine in these early days, and you began to get excited to think that your family links would take you right back to the days of the Lord Jesus. And then you turned the page in the record and you found out that your forebears were innkeepers in Bethlehem. All the plans you had yesterday to tell everybody about your ancestry would stop. These people made a terrible blunder. God's Christ had come to their inn to be born, and there was no room for him in the inn. Now, you'll understand that they could have known that this was a special moment. They could have. I mean, just the normal moving of the human heart. A man has come, a long journey, and he has come with his wife about to bear a child. And you would think that somehow or other, the man would say, Well, this is a kind of an occasion when I should make maybe a little exception. This deserves a little special attention. But they just didn't read the significance of what was happening. The most momentous event that would ever happen in history to that moment was about to take place. And they were not attuned to it. Now, I don't want you to think I'm overestimating the importance of these two men. When I tell you that it's possible a person could be in a gospel meeting, in this meeting tonight, and overlook the significance of what's happening. You may look around and be interested that there are attractive verses from the wall, from the Bible on the wall, and you may look around and say, this is a very plain building, and these people seem to be very much in earnest, and they seem to put their heart into singing. They don't seem to need any musical accompaniment to stir up the song in their soul. And you might say, well, these men that are preaching, I wouldn't say much for their preaching, but they mean what they're saying. And you may as well go as far as to say, these men are reading from the Bible and they're saying what the Bible means. And you might miss the significance of what's happening. In a gospel meeting like this, through the message of the gospel that has been preached down through the centuries, and we do not have a new message, at its best we are just preaching what has been preached down through the centuries. And as the gospel is being preached, God is speaking. And heaven is opening its door to you. And you are being offered the greatest blessing that God could ever give to man. And that is the significance of what is happening in a gospel meeting like this. And more than that, there is a significance that ought to strike the hearts of those of us who preach the gospel. We do not know to whom we are speaking this message for the last time. If we seem to be earnest, God help us to be real and to be earnest. We have little experiences along the pathway of life that write things on our heart. So I'm here in Vancouver with something very indelibly written on my heart this past week. I had the privilege of being in Virginia at the beginning of last month, the first Sunday in January, first Sunday in 1999. And my wife and I decided before the gospel meeting, we'd just stop around at a little home, just a half a block down from where the meeting was to be held that night. I'd been in that home before. The gentleman and his wife had come to meetings on occasion. He always listened very reverently. And I thought, let's go down and see the trailers, get them out to meeting tonight too. So, there was family there visiting, and it was holiday time. But they welcomed us warmly, and I almost hated to press an invitation for them to come because the family was there, you know. But I said, well, it sure be great if you could all come. In fact, even maybe the son was there, maybe you can come to the meeting tonight. We'd be happy to have you all. So we left with the idea that maybe somebody was coming from the home. And I was excited when we got there and Mr. Trailer was there. Nobody else, but he was there. And he listened as always. I should go over in my mind what I preached, because I think I might have preached it differently if I hadn't known. He's gone. It was his last gospel meeting, and he didn't know it, and I didn't know it. There is a significance in a gospel meeting. Please be sure you do not miss the eternal significance of what is happening as you listen to the gospel. But let me tell you more than that about this innkeeper. This innkeeper should have known the importance of this event. If this man had been reading his Bible, he would have known. Now, I do need to explain that a little bit. But you see, If you were reading in the book of Daniel, God actually gives a timetable for the coming of the Messiah into the world. And this man should have known, had he read that, that the years had all passed, and that if a mature 30-year-old Messiah was one day going to be presented to the nation of Israel, then he would have to be born somewhere in this particular time period. Because what the Bible prophesies is true. The Bible is not a mystery Ouija board. The Bible gives definite statements. Not like the astrologers that tell you that somewhere on the East Coast of the United States, there's going to be some incident in a shopping mall in 1999. That's a pretty safe guess. And dozens of events could fulfill that prophecy, so-called. What the Bible speaks is definite. And what the Bible speaks is true. Daniel's prophecy is moving on. The calendar is moving on. 490 years have been prophesied. And before 483 years will have passed, the Messiah will have come. The starting date of the clock has already been given very clearly by Daniel, and the years are rolling their course. It is now the time when the Messiah must be born. More than that, had the innkeeper cared to find out, he could have known that there was only one person in the world on that occasion who could be the parent, the father of the coming Messiah. Because the promises were given to one family in Israel, the tribe of Judah, the family of David. And there was only one legal heir living at that time in the family of David. And his name was Joseph. And if there is ever to be another king that God has promised, Joseph will have to be involved. It will come into Joseph's family. And here he is. He's knocking at the door. Well, do you say the innkeeper didn't know who he was? Just a minute. He has come back to his hometown. This is where he belongs. There is only one family, and this is the member of the family who is the heir of that family. Yes. If this man had any interest in the prophecies of the Bible, he would have known this is the man of promise, Joseph. And his wife is coming in with him, and they're about to bring forth their firstborn. This firstborn must be the Messiah. Now, I'm telling you that just to remind you tonight from the Word of God, God's promises are specific. God keeps His promise. And at the door of the inn was the one who had been prophesied hundreds of years before. And the moment has arrived. He is coming. And God has moved all of history, because the innkeeper would have known this if he had been reading his Bible. There's only one place in all the world that that child can be born, and this is the place. This is the time. This is the place. Thou Bethlehem of Judah, out of thee shall he come forth unto me, who shall be governor among the nations. There is one place where he will be born, one time period in which he must be born, one family, one sire, one father into whose family he must be born. The moment has come. And yet the tragic reality is, in those days, people were far more familiar with the Bible than they are today. But in those days as today, people are ignoring what the Bible says. I want to ask you something. You ever read the Bible? Did you ever read the Bible consecutively? Did you ever read it for more than just plain curiosity? Did you ever read it to find out if God has a message for you? Did you ever read it to find out, is it possible for a person like myself to be in a right relationship with God? Is it possible to be in God's heaven? Is it possible to know my sins are forgiven? Is there any message from God that affects me? God's word is crucial. God's message is truth. And there's not one person who can afford to overlook the truth of this unerring, unique book from which we preach. This is God's word, communicated through men inerrantly, so that what is here is every word breathed by God. This is God's message. God has a truth to communicate to every individual soul. Here are people who made a blunder that can never be removed. They really were not paying attention to what the Bible said. But I'll tell you what the greatest reason is that they made this blunder. They did not need a Savior. They did not need a Savior. You just have to read through this chapter and you begin to read about a Simeon, and he knew the need of a Savior. He was waiting for him. And there's an Anna, and she knew the need of a Savior, and she was waiting for him. She was waiting for him. But here are men who have no particular longing for a Savior, no particular awareness of their need. Life is all right the way it is. No need to get all stirred up. Just let things go along the way they are. We do not need an intervention from God. We do not need a Savior. And I wonder tonight, maybe the reason you're here is the very indication that this does not describe you. I hope there's no one in the meeting tonight who does not realize I need a Savior. If I am ever going to be right with God, then there must be one who will come to bear sins, to be a sacrifice for sin. And through Him and Him alone, I can be right with God and know my sins forgiven. My friend in the gathering tonight, you need a Savior. And unless you know this Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, there is no hope of heaven for you. No hope. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But let me just press my point a little further. Because it may be there are some in the meeting tonight and you know you need a Savior, but you do not know how much you need a Savior. Here are people. I suppose if you had checked with them and said, do you believe the Messiah is coming? Yes, we do. Would you be interested in the Messiah's coming? Yes, we would. Are you crying for the Messiah to come? No. Are you looking for the Messiah? Are you waiting for Him? No. You see, they knew about Him. They knew there was a general need. One of the things that gospel meetings do is this. They impress upon those who listen their absolute need. The top priority, needing this Savior. And if there's one thing impresses you tonight, I hope the initial impression is this. The men who are preaching believe that above everything else, you need their Savior. Above everything else, you need the Savior. You need the Savior more than you need the friends and the pleasures of this world. You need the Savior far more than you need all the financial success that this world has to offer. All that is offered in this world will never satisfy. If you knew my Savior, how different life would be. If you knew this Savior, life would be transformed in this world. I want to tell you, the person who knows the Lord Jesus has the best in this world. Make no mistake about it. What can equal joy divine? What could sweeter be than knowing that the soul is saved for all eternity? I want you to know tonight, if it has never dawned on you before, if you're traveling on the road of life without Christ, you're traveling second class. Nothing in this world like knowing Christ. And nothing in this world like being able to face the uncertainty of tomorrow and next month and next year and know this. It's also well with my soul. And just in case you have never heard anybody tell you this before, then it's my privilege to tell you tonight that I have lived for 30, I have to do a mental calculation because the years are passing so quickly, but I think it is 37 years.
I can't believe it.
I have lived for 37 years knowing that if I die, I will be in heaven. Knowing that if the Lord Jesus comes, I'm going to heaven. All because of the Christ who died for me at Calvary. All because of the wonderful sacrifice of that Savior. Suffering in love for guilty sinners. Suffering in love for me. Paying my debt. He has purchased heaven for me in drops of precious blood at Calvary. And the moment I trusted Him, guilty, helpless, and hell-deserving, the moment I trusted Him, at that moment I received eternal life and the assurance of heaven for all eternity. And we would love to be able to communicate to you tonight how much you need this Savior for eternity. What though I might live without the Savior, when I come to die, how will it be? Oh, to face the valley's gloom without Him, and without Him, eternity. I can only tell you this, that there is a Savior tonight who has room in His heaven for you. He's inviting you. He has made full preparation. God grant you may realize tonight, this is my golden opportunity. If this blessing is available for me, is there any sense in this world to missing this opportunity, to missing this Savior, to affording Him no room when He has made room in heaven for me?